Well, hello again.
Hi, Brett.
Come on, guys. The 9 and the 11 give you so much more. Oh, yeah. Oh, thanks, Jim. All right. Grab your Bibles out, please. That'd be wonderful if you have a Bible. Open up to Deuteronomy chapter 6. There's Bibles in front of you too. And I'd encourage you, have a Bible open, because the way we'll be looking at this today, I'll sort of get you to flick just a little for context. But we are launching our series today, and we are starting with a wonderful, wonderful passage where God gets to speak to us. So why don't I pray and ask him that he might speak to us powerfully tonight. So would you please pray with me? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks truth. We thank you that it speaks truth about the God behind it, about you, that it reveals the one true God to us. We ask that tonight again we might hear you, that you might speak clearly to us through your word, and by it you might change us in such a way that we can't but help love you with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our strength. And Father, we ask that all of that might happen, that we're living for your glory and for your glory alone. And we pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And so you walk in, and I'm pretty sure you've probably all been maybe sort of in a situation like this. Maybe not all of you, but the vast, that's youth. If you've been in, like youth always sits in that little spot. But the vast majority of you have been in this situation. You walk in, you sit down and you're prepared. Maybe you've prepared all night, the night before. Maybe you've been preparing for quite some time. You're pretty sure of the questions they're going to ask. You're pretty sure what's going to go down at this point. As you sit down, you're prepared, you're ready. And it's more than likely in a job interview that you're asked, what are you passionate about? Now, I know this because when I typed in, what are you passionate about, all that came up was like ideas as to how to find your passion and then communicate that in a job interview. It seems it's a question they want to ask you, and they also want a particular answer too, don't they? Because if you want the job, you tell them what they want to hear. You know the right answers because you've prepared and you're ready, you've sat down. Just like if you're asked the question, what is your biggest weakness? You know how you respond, don't you? Well, I mean, my biggest weakness, and this is exactly how I responded when I was interviewed for Nawi Baptist. I mean, I just work too hard. Not only do I work too hard, but I just work too efficiently, which means that you're just going to have to keep giving me more and more work. And to be honest, I also work just too well in a team. Like, if I need to be the leader, I can be the leader. But if I need to be the follower, make me that, please. I guess they're my main weaknesses. Give me the job or don't, because I have a lot of weaknesses, clearly. What are you passionate about? Because we may just do a similar thing as Christians. In fact, I'm pretty confident we do. We know the answer to that question, don't we? I mean, I'm passionate about God and his glory. Of course I am. But does it fit? Like, is it true for us, Nawi Baptist Church? Is it true for you, each individual sitting here? This ain't an interview, but you're getting what I'm saying, yes? Because if you've come to this church, even just for maybe 1 week, if you've ever done a launch series or a launch service, then you know the answer should be, it's all about the glory of God, yeah? I mean, it's not going to be a surprise. It's on the top of your bulletin there when it comes to the outline for this sermon, and we promote it constantly. And yet, as I've asked people, it's been interesting the responses people have given to the question, what are you passionate about? The first person that usually gets all the questions that I want to ask in a sermon sort of context is my wife, my lovely wife, Vic. So I asked her, what are you passionate about, Dahl? Like, what is it you are passionate about? What would you say? And she said, family, and like my kids. I love my kids. And of course, yes, Jesus. I am passionate about Jesus. And so I thought I'd ask her, what about me? What am I passionate about? And she responded, and her tone was quite telling, everything. And she's not half wrong. Like, I have that sort of a personality. Our personalities are a little bit different. But how can Vic say that? How can she say it about herself, and how can she say it about me? There must be things you look at and see and do that tell you what those passions are. Because what's a passion? It's a desire to do or to have something, a deep desire, a strong or barely controllable emotion. That's going to show, isn't it? If that's what a passion is, it's going to show in your life. Do our passions, all the little bits and pieces that you have in your lives, every single section that you have, Does it all come back to that one passion? When you're asked, what are you passionate about? Is the answer the glory of God? Because today we start our series with that. One passion, the glory of God. To live as a people who have been called to hear and then to love this God for his glory. Really, that's what our whole series is going to be about, what our whole year is going to be about. But today I want to remind us, just from this beautiful little passage, why? Why is it that we are about God's glory? And then how? How do we start to look at what that then means for us? So we're going to ask, who is this God? I mean, what is he passionate about? And then how? How do we know what our passion is? And to start, I want us to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because this is a really key moment in Israel's history. Have a look at that. Open up Deuteronomy 6 if you haven't already. What's happened is that the God of the universe has revealed himself to his people throughout Genesis, and then we get to Exodus, and we have the Exodus, and they've come out, and they've crossed over, and they're just ready to go into the land that they have been promised. And here we get this moment just before they go in. God gives them a call to live with him and by him. And why this passage? Well, it's a key moment in the history of Israel, and it has the word one in it, which is fitting. But it's foundational. And this has been foundational for me for this whole series, personally. And you'll see, I hope, as we link it to the New Testament. So have that open. Because what we see is a God who reveals himself to his people, and he shows them that he is the unique and can only be the only person, only God, to say that he is about his own glory. The Lord is God, he says, the Lord alone. Who is this God? It's Yahweh. What is he passionate about? Yahweh. That's what we get, what we pick up. Have a look at verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. To begin with, they're called to hear, aren't they? And we're going to come back to that in a moment because I want to unpack another bit first. But he gives them this little command to remember, to remind them. Do you remember the God who brought you up out of Egypt? The God who showed you that he is the God? You are to worship and you are to serve. You are to listen to this God and this God alone, the God Yahweh. I mean, look back, and this is why I wanted you to flick. Look back just to chapter 4, because as we look back, us looking back in Deuteronomy, we see what God was doing to Israel. He was telling them to look back. Have a look there at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35. Remember this God, the God. Have a look, verse 35. You were shown these things, he says, so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is what? No other. And what were they showing? What were these things that they were showing? What was the Exodus? Just a verse before that, it reveals that. Have a look at verse 34. He's been saying to them, look back, remember what happened just not that long ago. Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation, so Israel out of Egypt, by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders? Think the plagues, think all that God did in Egypt, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. He then goes on to say, you can ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Nothing so great has ever happened. And what did all of this reveal? The Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. And he continues, have a look at verse 39. He is God in the heavens above and on the earth below. There is no other. Are we getting the point? I mean, who is this God? He reveals himself as Yahweh, the God of creation, the God of Isaac, of Jacob, of Abraham. Jacob, who becomes Israel. This is that God, the God who redeemed his people and calls his people then to show that he is God alone. Why? Why did he call, redeem, do this, all of this? For his glory. The rest of Scripture unpacks this time and time and time again. Let me just read you one passage, for example, Psalm 106, verses 7 and 8. This actually, you'll see why, because it links back to the Exodus. It says, when our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. Why were the Israelites ever shown mercy? Why were they forgiven and spared? Why were they given victories when they definitely should have lost? They had like nobody. And why were they then promised one day to be restored, to be made complete, to be like you people, I hope, with the Spirit filled in them? Ezekiel 36 talks about this. The sovereign Lord says, it is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name. I will show the holiness of my great name. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. Yahweh was to be their God. The God who was passionate about his glory, and he should be because he was the creator God and he revealed who he was in all of these things, all these deeds. And they, which also means we, are to be passionate about serving him and him alone, to join in sharing his glory with the world. Deuteronomy 4, 6, 4 to 5, sorry, reminds us that the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Now, whether at this point it's pointing to monotheism, and I'm going to come back to that word, whether that's being directly taught or simply implied, I think we seem to miss the point if we want to wrestle with that. Yahweh is saying here, he is the Lord. Just him, that's it. No other God had done, could do, or would do what he has done. And he did it all for his glory. This is no random fuzzy idea of a God. You know how people say, yes, I worship a God? No, that's not what's going on here. Our God, like any other God that says he is or they are the only God, makes a big and exclusive claim. This is it. There's no other gods. Yahweh is the God. That's monotheism. Now, the way that I understand monotheism is with a good friend of mine named Anthony Davis. Anthony Davis is a wonderful basketball player because he really helps me in my fantasy league, but also, he's just brilliant. They call him the Brow. Wonder why, hey? Because he has a massive monobrow. What's a monobrow? A lot of people have two eyebrows, a lot. There's some that have monobrows, you know, rock it. But there's a lot of people that have two, mono meaning one, yes? Monobrow, one, only one. He has one eyebrow. There is only one God. That's the point. Monotheism. One. Not just any God. Who is this God? This God. He revealed himself as Yahweh. The Jews held and were meant to hold to this firmly. We worship this God and no other. But we as Christians, guess what? We make an even more unique and exclusive claim because there's heaps of religions that say that. Now, and I was told nobody would laugh at this one. Did at the 9 a.m., so here we go, 6 p.m., bring it. This doesn't really work. Whenever anybody tries to use an illustration for the Trinity, it is probably going to be heresy. So I'm not illustrating the Trinity, I'm making another point. So no bells, no heresy bells. Imagine you've been told, eat butter and butter alone. Butter is my spread and butter alone, yeah? That would make you what? A monospreadistic person. Yeah, some of you, good, all right. Then someone comes with margarine and is like, eat this. It's as good, in fact, it is butter. This is butter right here. You're going to say what? No, we eat butter and butter alone. I'm monospreadistic, remember? Our spread is butter and butter alone. Now, that's what a Jew was like when it came to their God. So when you think about it like this, it is little surprise when a man showed up saying he was the great I am. A dude rocks up saying, I am actually God, making these claims. Let's say the Jews weren't exactly quick to react to that and say, yeah, let's worship this guy. No, were they? They were pretty slow. In fact, they killed him. But Jesus showed up and he said this, I am God. Through signs and wonders and miracles that he worked, he demonstrated that he was God. He demonstrated that he was this one. And then he jumped up on a cross, was lifted up high. Do you know what that act was like? The Exodus. Redemption was won. He is God demonstrating who he is and how he is going to function. And do you know what else Jesus did? He demonstrated that he was all for the glory of God. Have a listen to John 17. Jesus says, I glorified you, that's to the Father on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. He's ready, he's prepared, he's going to the cross, he's going to do this work. He is all about God's glory. Jesus displayed that he is God. No other prophets, no other religious leader, no other religion has suggested this. No one had done, could do, or would do what he has done. He is God. That's who we worship. that one person, that's it. There are no other gods. And he did it all for the Father's glory. Now, we're going to have more on that next week. But what does that then mean? It means like Israel were commanded to hear and to love the Lord. We are commanded to hear and to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our hearts. To make God and his glory our one passion. And it's the only way that that's going to be true. The only one passion that is the right passion for any person to have is serving Jesus Christ. That's a full-on claim in our world today. That's a claim that we're making. But again, it's then unsurprising when a Jew comes up, a teacher of the law, a teacher of this very book, he rocks up to Jesus and he says to him, well, of all the commandments, Jesus, which is the most important? I mean, how do I live right? How do I live right with this God that we've been talking about? Do you know what Jesus says? He says the most important in Mark 12, verse 29, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Our God, passionate about his glory, who wants all those who say they are his people, all those who say they follow Christ, to share in his one passion. And so he calls them to hear and to love. And the place that I want us to look at to hear is not from where Jesus quotes it, but back in Deuteronomy, because I think as we look at this, we understand a little bit more exactly what hear and love actually means. One passion is that we are called to hear. Deuteronomy 6 says it a lot. Deuteronomy generally says hear a lot. If you just look back, verse 3, we heard it read when Claire read it. Hear, O Israel. Hear, hear, hear. What is this meaning, this little phrase hear? And actually, Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 is called the Shema because of the word hear. The word hear is Shema in Hebrew. Those three letters form that. And then this has become a pivotal thing, a really important thing for the Jewish community. In fact, Orthodox Jews recite verses 4 and 5 twice daily. This is part of their prayers, a constant reminder to them that they were summoned by this God and his word to obey, to listen to this God and his word. That's what hear means. This morning they had like kindy day where all these kids come up the front and take over the service basically, but come up the front and are interviewed about which school they're going to and how they're enjoying school. And my son, Micah, he's 5 and a half. He started at school this week and he loves it. First day he felt a little bit sick, but then he just didn't want to go. And then at 7:30 every day he's like, can we go to school now? Can we go to school now? So he's super keen for it. Now, for those who have met Micah, if you've met me, you could probably presume he's a little excitable. He has a lot of energy. And so you chuck him up on stage with a microphone, what's he going to do? He yelled in it. I go to Peakhurst Public South School. Nobody knew exactly. He goes to Peakhurst South Public School, if those who were there wondering what he actually said. Did somebody say something? Toby, I see you. Peakhurst South. Anyway, I want him to know that sometimes he shouldn't be doing things. And so we do this little thing in our house where we'll talk to him or to Tilly and we'll ask them, do you hear me? Now, the way we don't just say to them, do you hear me? What we say is, we'll say, Micah, please next time you get up on stage, don't just yell on the microphone and do silly dances with your tongue out. Yes, Dada? Yes, Dada? And he has to say, yes, Dada, back. Because then I know that he's heard me. I might even say, yes, Dada, what did I say? And then he'll say it back. Because I want him to not just listen to me, but do it. To obey. Because hear, to actually hear something means you listen and obey. That's what the Shema says. The Shema is carrying that. And why am I stressing this to you? And also, well, more importantly, why do I stress it to my kids? It seems they've got hearing problems. We can tell them the same thing 40,000 times, and it still might not happen. But you're the same. Don't think it's just 5 and a half-year-olds. We all, and when I said at the 11 o'clock, yes, some of them do actually have real hearing problems. Some, that's okay. We have a hearing loop just for them. So it's just here, if you're wondering. But I'm not talking about actual hearing problems like that. Our hearing problems are that we get pretty selective with what we want to hear or how we want to hear things. And a big part of that is that we're pretty passionate about ourselves. So when a phrase pops up that says, listen and obey because it is about his glory, you know what our hearing problem does? It starts to kick in and we start to go, I'm pretty sure you mean my glory, don't you? didn't quite hear that right. I'm pretty sure right now you're not saying I need to do that, because I want to do this. And it's about my praise and my sake and my comfortability and my contentment, isn't it? And we get pushed this individualism. We want to be the glorious ones and to be able to express all that we are in ourselves. In fact, it's celebrated. Why do you think, I wasn't going to go into this, but The Greatest Showman has so much popularity in some respects? Because it celebrates all of us being able to do what we want to do and how we want to do it. And we are glorious in our own way, each one of us. There's a tiny bit of truth to that. But when we truly meet the glorious God of the Scriptures, when we're called by this God, when we get His glory, it makes complete sense to listen and obey Him. We witness a glory that has always been there. It might come because we see Jesus and understand how He's wonderfully shown this grace to us, shown beautiful mercy to His people. And then we go, well, why wouldn't I love this God with all I have? So why wouldn't I listen and obey Him? We're going to come back to that a little bit more next week. But it seems it's only right to listen and to obey this God. And it's actually a hearing problem, not really what's helpful. Listen and obey. Now, when I say listen and obey, that might sound like I'm about to list a whole heap of rules. That one passion, a Christian life, is about being passionate about laws and rules and doing them all. No. God doesn't even come close to saying that, does He? Remember what Jesus said? Greatest commandment, there was two. How do they both start? Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, if we have the right passion, if we have a passion for God and His glory, we're going to hear Him and we're going to love the Lord our God and we're going to love others too. Have a look again at Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Verse 4 and 5, let's read it all again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. We know this part pretty well, don't we? I mean, many of you would have had it sung. I love when I get a chance to do little random ditties. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. You stopped as I stopped. Love the self and love. Yes, we had that sung constantly. All your heart, ticka, 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 boom. Exactly. We know this song. We know what this song is. We know that it comes from Scripture even because it's right there a few times. And yet, we probably have an issue again. We have hearing issues when it comes to the word love. Love. It's a different issue to our other one. But this word, love, means everything and nothing, doesn't it? I mean, passion itself too means everything and nothing. Often we think about love, and people do, they use it in such a flippant way. I mean, I love my morning coffee. Come on, do you really love it? I love my grass. You see how much I love my grass. I've watered that sucker all the time. But I don't really love it. I'm super passionate about scrapbooking. No, you might be, but I'm not. But this is people say these things, don't they? I love this. I love it. And we start to think, does this word really mean anything? Or then love, that feeling, that emotion, that desire, that inner working becomes everything. Our desires direct all that we do because we go, well, if I love something or someone, then it would be wrong for me to deny that, wouldn't it? But when we look at how it is that love is presented here in the Scriptures, how it is that God revealed it and how Jesus demonstrates it, love is actually the proper response to God. We shouldn't flee from this word. We want this word. Love is how we respond. Love the Lord your God with all heart, soul, strength. And these three words are wonderful, and people look at them in slightly different ways because some people see them as sort of the three spheres of a being. So it's every part of your being, the heart, the soul, the strength of this being. Or then there's, and Daniel Block was really helpful with this, concentric sort of circles. So you have the heart in the middle, the soul, and then the strength on the outside. Because heart can mean, or does mean, that inner self, the mind and all that's there, everything that sort of directs your desires and your emotions. And then soul, the word for that is sort of like throat or gullet, but can also mean like life or living being. And so we start to see that's sort of the outer shell, the entire being. So you have your inner and outer being there. And then strength. What sort of strength can you have? I mean, you can have physical strength, but you can also have strength in resources, the stuff you have. I mean, particularly in the ancient time, their resources were a source of strength. They could have tools and a home and maybe warriors or all sorts of different stuff that they had as their stuff. We are to love God with all of it. And you realize you've sung it already. I mean, if you were singing along to the words that say, Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone, you've just said everything is yours, God. I love you with all little bits of my life because you are my one passion. And that's what the Bible says. Love is about all of life. Proper love is directed toward this God as we make a commitment to and with him. As he makes a commitment to us, we love him back. Loving him and his ways for his glory. He has called us to this commitment that then extends into every little bit of how we live all parts. This is true and proper love because there is untrue and misdirected love too. Because true passion arises from the heart and then extends into all parts of our life when we hear the call of this one true God. True love is aligning all of your life to what it is that he says. Hear, O Israel. Now, when people are passionate, it does sort of bubble up, doesn't it? You see it. It bubbles up in them and it comes out into all areas. Now, it might not bubble up in like, ooh, but it bubbles up in all sorts of different ways. It will reveal itself, won't it? So, I mean, how do you find out? How do you find out what your passion actually is? I think the scriptures are helpful here. Because when Jesus is standing on a mountain and he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, sort of like the second or third unpacking of the law or re-giving of the law like Deuteronomy was, you know what he says? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, then you found what's really driving you. Treasures. I think that links really nicely with that entire person and resources, doesn't it? All the bits and pieces that you have and own and use. So that means, what are you passionate about? Well, where does your energy go? Where does your time really go? Where does your thoughts and your money and the things that you have, how do you use the stuff that you have in your house and outside your home and all the different areas that you work and move and play? What are you doing with all of that? You can tell what people are passionate about, can't you? They speak about it. They write or post about it. Probably too much. They decorate their homes and their bodies with it. They spend time and money for it and on it. You know what it is like. We witness it in the everyday ways, and that's how it slowly reveals itself. You can slowly start to see. So Vic can say, Brett, you're passionate about everything. I'm not, but there's particular things that I seem to always pursue very strongly. And she, I know she's passionate about her kids because a lot of her time, her energy, and her love and commitment go to them. But we have to ask, are those things fitting within our passion for our one Lord and our one God? I got to meet this wonderful, wonderful lady one time. I was singing, that's not her. Lachlan, we're skipping that one, remember? That's not her either. But I got to meet this wonderful, wonderful lady. I was singing at the Baptist Assembly here. We hosted it. And I don't know whether her name is actually Joyce because I think I might have just transposed another really short, old, lovely lady and given this lady that name. But anyway, we're going to call her Joyce. Joyce, she was singing right here where Jazz is, right there at the front. And I was leading into another song, Oh Praise the Name. And I said, we can't wait until the day where all will know Jesus is Lord and we get to glory in and with him forever. And she just goes, amen! This tiny, beautiful little lady had just finished her medication. She was just there. Like, seriously, she was old. I'm not trying to be mean or rude. She was old. She'd lived a long life. And here she was. You could see it. The passion in her. And I said, amen, sister. And that was one of the best times I've ever sung in this place. You guys have got a lot to live up to. Best times I've ever sung in this place, genuinely. You're going to find out in a moment. She couldn't sing. But you could just see it in her. And I thought, I have to meet this lady. I have to meet this Joyce. And so I did. After the assembly was all over, I went and started chatting with her. And she shared with me about how she was a missionary for many, many, many years. In fact, she had a connection to this church for some time. Her husband was a missionary, she was a missionary, and she just loved getting to just sit with people and hear their stories and see what their lives are about. And then after that, she sort of just did something else. She said, it doesn't really matter as long as you are serving the Lord in that. You could see it. I don't know exactly where she was serving or what she was doing, but I knew, and I won't forget, the biggest, most genuine smile that this beautiful little lady had on her face. She knew this one passion and she lived this one passion. And so I said to her, I loved singing with you. It was so clear that you love the Lord. And she said, oh, yes, they've said that to me when I was in the mission field as well. Like, they always tell me I can't sing. I was like, okay, right, why is that? And she said, oh, it's not about pitch. But they used to say, Joyce, if that's a name, you couldn't keep time with a watch. I thought to myself, yes, I did notice you were off a little bit, but that's okay. And she said, but I don't care. I sing loud and out of time to the glory of God. Like, that's what she's about. There are some people you just know, don't you? They have this one passion and it seeps out in little areas of their life. It's not like they're just always like, Jesus! No, but it seeps out. You could say that her whole life sung. I mean, she was a beautiful woman. I'm so thankful I got to meet her. And I can't wait, and I hope you lot can't wait, to sing out of time with her another time. Maybe that's in glory, but let's do it, yeah? And then after the service at 11 o'clock, Jan Taylor runs up to me and goes, I'll never forget this thing. Hi, Simon, by the way. Jan Taylor comes up and says, Josh, her son, had given her a phone call this one time. And she went, this is 16 years ago. And she said, I remember it like it was yesterday. Josh is a golf club or golf course designer, and he loves golf. It was something that he really loved and he did really, really well. But then about 16 years ago, Jan said she remembers receiving this call where he said, I'm just going to have to stop. And Jan said she remembers the exact words she said to him. But Josh, this is your passion. And he's like, yeah, it is, Mum. But I know if it isn't what is bringing God glory, if he's calling me and wanting me to do something else, then I do that. He now works for an organization called Hope Kids. It's a Christian organization that supports kids who have like cancer or life-threatening illnesses. Now, I don't want to suggest that all of us have to all of a sudden go, okay, I've got all these other passions. Does that mean I have to give them all away to go and serve the Lord? No. We don't all have to go off and be missionaries to sing like Joycey was or to show that in our everyday little bits and pieces of our lives, do we? But it's very clear that these other passions come second to our one great passion of our God. And it's going to show itself in all sorts of different ways. And you know one of the ways it's definitely going to show it? In how we love others. See, this is what this whole series is about, really. Pressing on with this one true passion for this one true God, to love him, which will then be shown as we love others. Remember what Jesus said back in Mark? The two commands? The first was love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Because loving the Lord leads to loving others. And yet, our passion for ourselves probably gets in the way of that again too. Listen to how the teacher responded when Jesus told him this. The teacher in verse 32 says, well said, teacher, to Jesus. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. It's a big thing for a Jew to say. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. He got it. Actual worship of our God, loving our God, having that one passion is much more than showing up here on a Sunday and offering our little spiritual sacrifices. In fact, it's very much like what Romans 12:1 talks about, offering your lives as living sacrifices. All of it is to be his. And that extends then, obviously, into loving others. That can be hard, but when we love God, it's going to naturally extend into loving others. You walk into the room, you sit down, maybe like you are now, and you're prepared. Yeah, you guys are prepared for the question. Now you're prepared. Certainly, you know what's coming. You're ready for whatever questions that come to you. In fact, you expect the question. What are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? Nawi Baptist, what is it? We want to say the glory of God, don't we? That we've been called to hear and to love God, and so to love our neighbor, others as ourselves. Jesus gave us the greatest example of that, didn't he? So passionate for God's glory that he lived and died for others. I mean, it's not a surprise then that these are the greatest commands to show our one true passion, are they? To love God and then to love others. What might be a surprise is I'm going to leave more of that for next week. Because if we know the Lord God of the universe, if we know this God, Yahweh, who reveals himself in these scriptures, the glorious and holy one, then each and every single one of us has been called to one passion, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength, and then to love our neighbour as ourselves, all for the glory of God. Let me pray the Shema as we close. Heavenly Father, we ask that these words might ring true in our ears, that we don't hear them as "Hear, O Israel," but maybe rather we hear them as "Hear, O Nawi." The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that as we understand that, that you are the one who claims that there is no other and you are right to do that, that we then respond the proper way, that we love you, Lord, with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. That as we sing this last song, and then as we go out into everyday life, as whatever it is we're doing, Lord, we ask that it might be true that we love you, and that is shown in every little bit that we do. We pray that this might happen all to the glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.